Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. We are going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll sing a chorus here first. But first of all, let me pray that God would help us with the study, that we would learn of Him tonight. That's why we're here. We want to learn what the Lord would tell us, and He'll always speak through His Word. If you ever wanted to hear God speak, get into the pages here, and He'll speak to you, because He speaks through His Word. It's alive. This book is alive. It's not just paper and ink, because it's the Word of God. God created all things by His Word. That makes your Bible alive. The living Word and the written Word are the same. Amen. Now, first of all, let's pray to the Lord here. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can study this chapter tonight, and I just pray that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear and a great hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us, Lord, to reach out to Thee now, and that Thou wouldst pour out Thy Spirit upon us and quicken us, O Lord, and draw us nigh unto Thee. For these are the last days, and we're getting closer and closer to Thy coming. Therefore, we need to be prepared in all ways. So guide and direct us now in Thy Word. Let Thy Word be precious to us, and help us to respond to it, to give glory unto Thy holy name. And in Jesus' name we ask it. And let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere with us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a little chorus that's been on my mind here earlier today. An old Elder Haywood chorus, G.T. Haywood, who was a preacher from 100 years ago. Has it been that long now? Maybe not quite. But he wrote a lot of songs, and we'll sing the chorus to one of them. I don't expect you to know the words, but some of you might. And you can just kind of learn it this way, learn by experience, experiential singing, right? And I'll just start it out, and hopefully my wife can pick up where I hope I can hit the right key. I used to be a locksmith, so I should be able to hit the right key. And there's white keys and there's black keys, and sometimes we get between them in the cracks there, but we'll see what happens here. For He saves my soul from sin, gives me peace and joy within. I've been buried in His name, and of Him I'm not ashamed. For I love Jesus best of all. Yes, He saves my soul from sin. He gives me peace and joy within. Well, I've been buried in His name, and of Him I'm not ashamed. For I love Jesus best of all. Oh, yes, He saves my soul from sin. He gives me peace and joy within. Well, I've been buried in His name, and of Him I'm not ashamed. For I love Jesus best of all. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Yes, thank God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, how true it is. He does save our souls from sin. How else are you going to get rid of sin? And you can't get to heaven with it. So there's only one way to have your sins remitted, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have the blood applied, and that's to obey the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And to obey His death, we repent, and to obey His burial, we are buried in baptism, and we experience the resurrection power as we rise to walk in newness of life. What could be simpler than that? Even the Baptists ought to know that, but they don't. Come on. A lot of people don't know that. You talk about going overseas for missions, the most heathen people there are in this country. We got more of them, I think, than anywhere else. And now our United States Air Force has, over in Colorado, has dedicated a pagan outdoor temple for all of the servicemen in the Air Force that want to worship Baal and the Druids and the Wiccans. It's all specified for them. They've got these rock formations, these circles, and little miniature Stonehenge there for them. And that comes right out of your tax dollars. Isn't that a sweet one? It's getting pretty ugly out there, isn't it? Well, 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 we could go on with all the things that are happening, but we're going to study the Bible tonight because we need to do that. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. And you know, you look at these different epistles. An epistle is a letter. And Paul wrote so many of them. And he refers to the church at Corinth, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Galatia, and so forth. Because every one of these churches were the church. There weren't all kinds of denominations. There was only one Christian church. There was no Catholicism. Just think back then, there were no Catholic churches. No Baptist churches. No Methodist churches. No Presbyterian churches. No Episcopalian satanic churches. No so-called Christian bookstores. You know, we went to, last Sunday afternoon, we went and did a little shopping in Madison, and my wife was hoping to pick up a little book of some kind, a little children's book. So she wanted to stop at Family Bookstore, which at one time was owned by Zondervan. I don't know if they still are or not. But it's supposed to be a Christian bookstore, and I went in there and looked at all the junk. And they had all these other Bibles all over the place, NIV, pushing the NIV, walked over another section, had this goofy Veggie Tales on the screen of all the dumb things, you know. You know, supposedly that's the gospel to them, a bunch of carrots and radishes and talking to each. Come on. That's not the way to present the gospel. I was walking around and I thought, what an ungodly reprobate. I said, I'd feel more comfortable in an occult store than I would in here. At least I know what I'm facing. At least I don't have to deal with the hypocrisy of it all. The one advantage is the King James Bibles are so cheap. Nobody wants them. Well, I do. Praise the Lord. I saw a Bible in there just like the one I'm using. Same exact Bible. And $20. And I thought, boy, you know, that's pretty good. There's a lot of sermons in there for $20. That's right. But you can't really put a price on it. You understand what I'm saying? But nobody wants the truth as far as the general populace. Only the remnant that God has called. And it's really something when you step outside the box, get a good picture of this world and what's going on and how heathen and how pagan and how ungodly it is. And there's all these people walking around in there, supposedly Christians. And boy, you wouldn't know it. And you can see the confusion on their faces. They go to these churches, these entertainment centers, and these places. I'll tell you, this organization I used to belong to many, many, many years ago. I left it in 1981. United Pentecostal Church. They've got a general superintendent now down in Hazelwood, Missouri. And he had, this was called to my attention recently by a man over in Holland. And he said, look at this. He said, this man is the new general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International. And he has a list of the books that influenced him the most. And number one was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. A book that says that there are many roads that lead to heaven. No matter which one you take, you'll get there. Mere Christianity, written by a witch, a charter member of the Church of the Golden Dawn, Rothschild's private coven, and this is the book that influenced him the most, and he's heading up that religious organization. I'll tell you what, organized religion today, it's time to say sayonara to the whole works, because they are absolutely cooked. There's nothing there anymore. And it shows. The assemblies of gods became semi-godly. Huh? Little this, little that. All these organizations have become reprobate, and I'm not afraid to say it. Somebody better call attention to it. They don't follow the Word of God. And then in that same list of books that influenced him the most, then he had another list of preferred Bibles. First one was the New King James. Right after that, the NIV. And then on down the line there, he had a couple other ones in there too. Doesn't make any difference to them. You know, they're all Bibles. You know, God isn't going to, you know, he run second to Baskin Robbins. They got 31 flavors. He'll give 31 Bibles. No. God only wrote one book. And in English, it's the King James Bible, and there is nothing else. Amen. The rest aren't worth the effort to wrap fish in them. Come on, they're not Bibles. I don't care if this says Bible on the cover. It's not a Bible. It's an evil, wicked substitute, a decoy that'll lead people directly to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Directly to hell. And it will. Anyway, am I a fanatic or what? I don't care. I don't care who knows it. Amen. It's time for us to stand up for the Word of God. These people say, well, you ask them, how did you come to the gospel, especially the older ones? What Bible was used? Oh, the King James. But now that's not, it was good enough to get you in the church, but now it's not good enough to keep you there. What happened? Boy, I'll tell you, the devil has been busy. He sure keeps me busy. Trying to straighten things out. People are writing me letters, sending me faxes and emails, and oh, they run into this and they run into that. Can you tell me about this? And what do I do about this? And the devil's got such an empire out there, and some people are seeing through it, but they don't know what to do or where to go. All I can do is tell you, get in the pages of this book and the Lord will guide you. Amen. Amen. And I don't mind helping where I can, but it's really getting to be something. Well, good opportunities. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's under criticism. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're going to preach the Word of God, you will be criticized. Hey, I think I'm getting used to it now after about 40 years. I've been preaching for 40 years. And I've had a lot of criticism. I've had a lot of evil come against me. A lot of false things come against me. Every kind of thing you can imagine. But knowing what God called me to do, I just keep going. I don't care. If I got to preach to the doorknob, I'll do that. But the fact is, everybody who has ever truly preached the Word of God with any kind of anointing, to any degree from God, they're going to get criticized. And they're doing it to Paul here. And you'll see his defense. He handles it very well because he's anointed of the Holy Ghost. When you're anointed of the Holy Ghost, you'll handle things well. You try to do things on your own, you'll really mess it up. Now, you can tell from what he's writing that he's under heavy criticism by the church at Corinth. Now, these were tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled, baptized in Jesus' name people. But people that are filled with the Holy Ghost don't always listen to the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, and it works against them if they don't. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. If you don't listen to the Spirit, the letter will kill you. The Word of God will come against you. You're better off not receiving it than to receive it and not obey it. Okay? So here we have the Corinthians, and why would anybody want to criticize the Apostle Paul? He's one of my heroes. When everything he was, a man who's going to raise people from the dead and heal the sick and obviously anointed and used of God, you're going to hammer at this guy, you know? But they were. Listen to what happens here. He says, am I not an apostle? You can see he's making a defense. What is an apostle? One sent forth. Was Paul sent forth? Quite obviously. And the fruit of his work was evidence of that. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now he's talking about being free in the Holy Ghost. No matter what your situation is in life, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you are free. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Remember, the Lord appeared to him. He saw him. Are not ye my work in the Lord? So now he looks at these same people criticizing him, backbiting, talking about him, gossiping about him. And he says, hey, wait a minute here. Aren't you my work in the Lord? You're the evidence of my apostleship. If you claim to be Christians, how did you get that way? And it was through his preaching. So it's quite embarrassing for them to hear that, I'm sure. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Seal there means certification. He's looking at these dear people who are confused and they let the devil get a hold of them. And he said, you are my seal. You are my certification. The fact that you are out there and you are the church, and he's talking to people that are mixed up to one degree or another because, again, they allowed the world, the devil, the world, and the flesh, that triumvirate of Satan, to do a work instead of listening to the voice of the Lord. Paul did them no harm, but Paul bothered them. And it wasn't Paul, really. It was God and the things Paul said that bothered them. And I'll tell you this, if something that in the Word of God, if you find something in the Word of God that bothers you, then folks, you need to be bothered. I would rather have God tell me anything than tell me nothing. Saul found himself in that condition one time when after he had offered the sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer, and he had gone way too far in disobedience to God. And when he sought the Lord later and wanted Samuel to come and seek the Lord with him, and he asked Samuel, what does the Lord have to say to Saul? And Samuel said, nothing. The Lord has nothing to say to Saul. Nothing. God has nothing to say? Hey, you don't want to get the silent treatment from God. He will speak to us, but our hearts have to be soft and pliable. We have to be ready to hear and willing to obey. So he's saying here, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal, the certification of mine apostleship, are ye in the Lord. You are the evidence that I'm an apostle. By their fruits ye shall know them. You're the fruit of the work. See, they were incriminating themselves. Okay? Verse 3 says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. See, Paul was under examination. He was under analysis by these people. They didn't like certain things about him. And he'll actually bring a few things up here that you can see what happened. And it does regard money. One thing that if the devil can ever get at people, he'll say, you've got to watch out and make sure that preacher doesn't get too much money. Well, I think if you look at the world out there, you look at these televangelists, there's a real case against them because they are loaded. And they are running a sideshow, a medicine show. They are running a hypocritical broadcast and taking advantage of people. I just found out, I was talking to my friend Savio down in Arizona, and he was looking online on his one of his programs, I think it was his flight simulator. He said that Kenneth Copeland owns his own airport. And I believe he said has two large runways. Do you know what it costs to run an airport? The Kenneth Copeland Airport. Well, I hope he enjoys it because that's as close to heaven as he's ever going to get. If he doesn't repent. He's the man who said that he could have died for your sins if he had lived back in those days. That's Antichrist. Anybody ought to know that. Well, anyway. So he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? What's he saying here? That you're going to find they're criticizing him because he has a little money. And so what he's saying is, do you mind if I eat and drink? Would that be okay with you if I Is that all right? See, he's not being facetious. He's just making a point. It takes a certain amount to live. And actually, this is real easy for me to teach because the amount of money, I don't take any income from the congregation, from the church here. I do take one from Last Trumpet, and it amounts to about $345 a week, which is about what people get on unemployment. And I live on that. And I just happen to have no debt. And I've been very careful all my life. And actually, I worked for 14 years as a pastor of this church with no income at all. I worked as a locksmith, I worked for the university, but I took nothing for 14 years. So it's easy for me to get into this because in my position, I'm not living extravagantly. I don't have any gold toilets or air-conditioned doghouses. So, you know, I can do this. But anytime you get into the realm of money, you find people get a little strange. And they were doing it here to Paul. So he's saying, have we not power to eat and to drink? Would it bother you if I eat and drink? Okay. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Now, a lot of people don't know what that verse means. What he's saying is, he's saying we have a right to get married if we want to. Of course, only in the Lord. That's why he uses the word sister. He said, I could get married if I want to, but then remember in chapter 7, he said, it's better if I don't because I can do a greater work for God if I am single. But he's saying here, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, meaning this, a sister and wife mean the same thing here, okay, as well as other apostles? Obviously, some of the other apostles were married. Can you think of one? How about Peter? I think so because he had a mother-in-law. If he had a mother-in-law, he was married. Also, he couldn't be the pope then, could he? Because popes don't get married. They just run around with nuns. I'm bound to get somebody mad at me that's going to listen to this. Well, if not, I'll think of something to do it. But anyway. So he's saying, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is another name for Peter. So he does mention Peter as having a wife. Other apostles had wives. He said, I could have one if I wanted one. Okay? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So he's saying here, now remember, Paul was a tent maker, and he did that. He earned his own money because he didn't want to be a burden to people who didn't want to give to help him. So he mentions Barnabas here, and by the way, I know there were 12 apostles that were chosen, and I know that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, but there were more than 12 apostles. If you read the book of Acts and you read through all the New Testament, you'll find that Barnabas was an apostle, Silas was an apostle. It'll mention the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, or the apostles, Paul and Silas. So they were apostles too. They were sent forth to establish churches where there were none before. That's an apostle, one sent forth. I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Is it not within our right or our power to not have to go out and work a slob job? In other words, the Corinthian people thought, well, Paul, we're not just going to hand you money so you can live. You get out there and make tents. We want a good sermon, too. We want you to be fresh. We want you to preach a good sermon. But go and work your job, too. Double duty, triple duty? I'll tell you, I know what that's like, because when I worked at the university, I got called in at night a lot of times. I get home, they call me back, drive all the way back to Oshkosh, sometimes work far into the night. I save up all that hours. I wouldn't take any money for it, for my overtime. I took comp time, compensatory time. When I took the comp time, I took that time off to write the newsletter, to minister for the Lord. And I didn't have a vacation. I didn't have any time off because I put all of that time into the Lord's work. So I know what it's like to have to work a secular job plus a ministry, the church plus the newsletter. And I'll tell you what, I look at it now and I don't even know how I did it. I think it was killing me. But eventually the Lord took me out of that. And it was a step of faith. But it worked. And I listened to him and did what he said. And the Lord told me one time as I was driving home and I heard his voice. He said, if you work as hard for me as you do for the state, I'll take care of you. And he always has. Praise the Lord. So, he's mentioning here, and Paul I empathize with him here. That's why I mentioned myself a little bit sometimes. I can relate to what he's feeling because he's given so much and it's not appreciated. So, he says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? We shouldn't have to go out and work an additional job besides the full time that we put into the gospel. Who goeth a warfare anytime in his own charges? He's mentioning soldiers here. Soldiers are paid to be soldiers. They don't go fight a war and pay for it themselves. Hey, how far would we get if our army, if everybody who joined it had to pay their own way? Hey, you know? No, it wouldn't work, would it? No, I still like the way the Romans did it. When they wanted to fight a war, the senators had to lead the battle. Amen. Isn't that refreshing? If they're going to fight a war over in Afghanistan or over in Iraq, then why don't we have all these senators out there leading the battle? Give them a helmet and tell them to go to it. You wouldn't have a war, would you? But they did it in Rome. That's the way it worked. Or if there was to be a dictator in Rome, when there was a time of war, they did have a dictator. And that dictator had absolute rule. Whatever he said went. But he was not allowed to mount a horse. He had to live in a mud hut and eat simple food and wear rags until the war was over. So nobody wanted to be the dictator. You had to live like a pauper. Can you imagine Barack Obama take away those $2,000 suits and the pack of cigarettes hanging out of his pocket and put him in a... Can you imagine putting him in a mud hut in rags and let him run the show for a while? You know, I think that would be very refreshing. Anyway, that's all he deserves. Now, he goes on and says in verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? So he's saying, I'm not just speaking to you because I'm distraught, because I'm a man. I'm just telling you what God said. He says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And God does take care of the animals, doesn't he? So much so that he mentions it this way. He says, don't you dare put an animal to work and not feed it. God will judge such people. God does care. You know, sometimes people are so warped. They think, look at me, I'm a human being. I can oppress everything that isn't. It's a terrible situation. When you have cruelty to animals, you're going to have cruelty to people. Cruelty is cruelty, isn't it? Doth God take care for oxen? And so if you can't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn that does the work for you, now he's making that comparison saying, well, if you've got somebody who's going to preach the gospel, are you going to muzzle him? and not feed him? So that he has to go out and find another way to make ends meet? Well, he brings this up. Now, and he makes it clear he's not asking them for money. But he's pointing out a spiritual condition, a situation. I love the way he handles it because he is not greedy. He's not trying to take up an offering. He's not looking for any sympathy. He's just simply laying it on the line saying, look, the way you feel isn't right. In verse 10 it says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So now he gets into the realm of agriculture, of farming. He's saying, look, if you're going to go out and plow a field, you do that in hope. You're hoping something will grow. You're hoping there will be a harvest. There'll be some results from it. So you do that in hope. And in the threshing, I think it's great the way that the threshing worked. Back in those old days there, they didn't have threshing machines. They had hand tools, and they would go to a threshing floor, and they'd take all the grain, and they'd wait for a windy day, and they'd throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And the good grain would fall down. And get some more, and throw it up in the air. That must have been fun. And the wind just blow the chaff away. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there is a wind of the Holy Ghost that'll blow the chaff away. And there needs to be a spiritual threshing to get rid of that chaff. Thank God for the wind. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. I love that little chorus. You know, last week I told you about the cupellation method of refining silver. Remember? They would take the different ores and the different metals, tin, copper, all these different, they'd all be mixed together, and throw it in a melting pot, a porous pot called a cupel. And the cupellation method was to heat that up to where everything would start to melt, and then blow a stream of air, a strong, powerful, usually with a bellows, to blow air across it, because the added air would oxidize all of those metals that were lower on the reactivity series, electromotive series, and they would fall to powder. And that was called dross. It would leave the pure silver behind. The silver wouldn't oxidize because the outer ring of electrons, the K, L, M, and N, especially the N ring, is so tight that nothing could get through it. So it doesn't oxidize. And so that would, the pure silver would just be laying there shining, shimmering in that pot, and all the dross would fall away to powder. Why? Because the wind was blowing again. And that's what God does to us. He heats us up real good and gives us a strong current of air from heaven, and all the dross falls off, and we shine forth as the silver. Now, silver has one problem. It doesn't oxidize, but it tarnishes terribly. It begins to turn black and discolored in the presence of sulfur. The sulfur that's in the air will cause the silver to tarnish and turn very blackish. Kind of interesting, too, because sulfur is brimstone. And you start to get too close to hell and the things of this world, and it tarnishes the silver, doesn't it? And then you got to get rid of that tarnish. I think it's rather interesting that sulfur does that. It's the only thing that really does it, and sulfur pertains to hell. And so the Lord wants us to be pure silver, refined in the fire. And I just thought of that now because we're talking about the threshing here, which is another principle of separation of the chaff from the wheat. And it's the wind that did the job. Oh, we need the wind of the Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There was a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. What was God doing? He's doing a little cupellation on them. He's doing a little threshing on them. Blow it out. Just leave the real thing behind. All these principles are in the Word of God. And He's still doing it. He'll do it tonight.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That wind is still blowing. Now, the Word of God tells us that the Apostle Paul, making his defense about plowing in hope, threshing, and so forth, that you do this in hope, that you could be a partaker of that hope. He says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What do you value the most? You see? The spiritual things, are they the true treasure? Or is it the set of Lincolns and Jacksons and Washingtons in the wallet? You see, this is the point that he's making. What is the real treasure? What's really worth more? And if you treasure the things of God and realize that everything that you have is really His anyway, there shouldn't be any reluctance to support the gospel. And this is the case that he makes here. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What's he saying here? To Paul, the most important thing there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the burden is put on the people to help him finance the gospel, his life, his travels, and so forth, if that's going to bother them, he'd rather pay it himself. That's what he's saying. He said, I don't want to upset things. I don't want to hinder in any way. This gospel is too valuable for that. So he's saying here, nevertheless, we have not used this power. He said, we've got power to declare that, yes, you are to support the ministry. But he said that he suffered all things. In other words, he put up with this. He tolerated this. He didn't use that power. He didn't use that authority to make any demands on the people. And, you know, again, I'm going to throw myself into this. How often have I demanded money from anybody? How many hours have I stood up here and tried to extract money from people? You'll never see it happen. Amen. That's not what we're about. I believe that God moves upon people to do the right thing. It's the way it works. You don't have to be twisting people's arms and hammering them and browbeating them all the time. You know, God loveth a cheerful giver. And if God lays it on somebody's heart, that'll be fine. And through the Last Trumpet Ministries, we know that we have tremendous expenses, but it's always there. That's God. Just to operate Last Trumpet Ministries, you know, we spent $40,000 on postage alone last year. $44,000. Not to mention supplies, $28,000, something like that, for envelopes and paper and all these other things. And actually, it cost us over $400,000 to operate Last Trumpet last year. And we got it. It came in. How about this year? With the economy like it is, if God's in this thing, it'll keep going. I don't worry about it. I don't lay awake at night. I don't worry about it because God is in it. I know He is. I feel the impulse of His Spirit. I feel the flowing of the Holy Ghost. I know He's in this. He's going to take care of every need. Amen. Now, when I say these things, I hope it'll build up your faith. We're trying to handle this carefully and properly, just like Paul is saying here. And I'm not looking for anybody to give more money or anything like that. That's not the point. This just so happens, this is the subject of the study of chapter 9. It's always been a kind of a sensitive area with me because I never want to be thought of as somebody trying to get money from people. I've given a lot myself. I enjoy giving. I love giving. In fact, last year, I gave over half of my income back to the church. Over $10,000. And I don't mind telling you that. Because I want to do what's right. I believe in what I'm doing. And where there's a need, I'll do it. So praise the Lord. So you're not talking to somebody who's out to take and run. I hope you understand that. Okay? I do this for nothing. I did for 14 years. And the gospel's so precious. We must treasure it. This is what he's saying here. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They shouldn't have to go out and work that extra job. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. What's he saying here? Paul's saying, I'm not asking you for anything. I hope you understand that. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, he goes on. I got to read the next verse of that before I explain it. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see what he's saying here? He is saying, basically, that I've not used any of these things. I've not written these things that it should be so done unto me. This isn't about me, he's saying. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. The only thing that he had to glory about, not any of his own works, but that the Lord called him to preach the gospel. He rejoiced in that. He said he'd rather die than lose that. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me. Woe is the opposite of blessing. Woe means a curse. If I preach not the gospel. You know, when I think about this, how many of these preachers out there are not preaching the gospel? They give lectures, homilies, theories of social behaviors and so forth. Look, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anything. He goes on and says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What's he saying? He's saying, if I willingly preach like I'm supposed to, if I do it willingly, I'll be blessed. I have a reward. But if I do it reluctantly, all I'm doing is fulfilling an office. I'm just fulfilling I am still doing it, but there's no real reward there. Because what we do for God must be done from the heart. I was listening to another preacher tell me one time when he was a little boy, never liked to go to church. His dad was a preacher. He never liked to go to church. And he said, "Dad, do I have to go to church again?" His dad would say, "No, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. It's a privilege. You need to be there." Well, he ended up, the Lord got a hold of him, and he ended up being a preacher. So, praise the Lord. Amen. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation..." Kind of interesting how this is put there, meaning a stewardship or fulfilling an office of the gospel is committed unto me. I still have to do it. Woe unto me if I don't. So I might as well do it willingly. Adjust my thinking. Did you ever have to adjust your thinking on anything? See, we generally have a thought pattern. That's what makes us us. We think a certain way. And every so often the Lord will come down and really shake us up real good, and he'll adjust our thinking. That's always a great thing. And sometimes you find yourself in a train of negative thoughts about people. Negative, 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 negative. All of a sudden something will hit you. Now wait a minute. There's good things too. I'm going to think on those things. And the Lord will just do a shift on you. And he'll give you a whole new way of thinking. Verse 18 says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge," tell evangelists. They always have something to sell, don't they? There's an Assembly of God minister up in Shawnee selling holy tennis shoes, so people could walk with God. Had a big price on them too. Anybody going to go and look that up and buy some? I wonder what brand they were. Probably something made in China. Holy tennis shoes. More like rotten sneakers. Amen. Holy tennis shoes. Are people that dumb? But he was selling them like hotcakes. The W.V. Grant Ministries were putting out this... somebody sent me one of these. I've still got it somewhere, just as a novelty to show people. You know, when you go and eat at Kentucky Fried Chicken or someplace like that, and you get your fingers greasy, they give you those moist towelettes. I think they quit doing that now because it costs too much. Everybody's cutting back, you know. I don't know if you notice these different various restaurants, they don't put napkins out anymore. They'll just give you one. You have to ask for more if you want them. Well, anyway, everybody's cutting back. But those little moist towelettes, you tear it open, and there's like alcohol or whatever in there, and you wipe your fingers off on that. Well, W.V. Grant Ministries was putting out this little packet, just like a same size and everything, moist towelette, and it had a cross with going through a crown on the front, which is a Masonic symbol, meaning the unification of church and state, the cross and crown. And on the front it said, "Open carefully, contains holy water." This was a holy water napkin for people to use. Selling something, gimmick, gimmick, gimmick. You know, who was it? Rex Humbard was sending out these, the late Rex Humbard, was sending out these pennies. You get this thing in the mail and there's a penny in there. And it says it's seed money. What you do, he said, is you send him, and there are different categories, $10, $20, $30, $100, whatever, check one off, send that money in, take the penny, put it under your pillow overnight, and the next day, you'll begin to get wealthy. Now that sounds way too much like the tooth fairy to me. Remember the old tooth fairy thing? "Oh, your tooth came out, sonny. Here, put that under the pillow." And then, of course, while the kid's sleeping, the parents come in and slip a silver dollar under there and take the tooth, you know. "Ooh, the tooth fairy was here." Well, I don't believe in the tooth fairy. We got a few of them in Washington, but I don't basically believe in them. Anyway, so he's saying here that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Isn't that great? Don't ever put a price on it. No dollar signs on this.
Amen.
Of course, the dollar sign is a symbol of Satan.
Right.
Satanic bondage. It goes back to the Middle Ages. Under the scourge of Satan, the S with a bar through it, or two bars through it. Isn't that terrible? And then the British used the pound sign, you know, the L with a bar through the L for Lucifer, under the scourge of Lucifer. And it's on all the documents and contracts where you take out a mortgage. You run it together, mortgage, you know. Mortgage, mortuary, mortician, mort meaning death. Mortgage means death contract. That's the meaning of the word, death contract. And so you take out a death contract with the bank to get your house, and then you sign your name next to the dollar sign, putting your name under the bondage or under the scourge of Satan. And it's done universally. Nobody thinks a thing of it. Boy, that's a steed of a different hue, isn't it? Well, the gospel is to be without charge. I abuse not my power in the gospel.
Amen.
I will not abuse that. For though I be free from all men, saying I'm nobody's slave, I'm not a servant to anybody, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. When he says gain the more, he means to win souls. He said, I'm nobody's slave, but I will make myself a servant if I can win souls in doing so. And then he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. You might say, well, he was, wasn't he? He was a tribe of Benjamin and so forth. Remember, he threw all that out. All the Jewish feast days, all the Jewish holidays, all the Jewish traditions. He said, I count it all loss that I might know Christ.
Amen.
How many people say, well, I'm a Christian now, and now I got to be a Jew? And they start celebrating all the Jewish stuff and getting all this Jewish this and that. Put the old yarmulke on the head, you know, that really fixes them up. And now they're a Jew. Paul said the opposite. No, you don't want any of that stuff. I threw it out. You better throw it out too.
Amen.
Let's figure out what we are. If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to be a Christian. Jews need to become Christians, not Christian become Jews.
Amen.
We come to the cross of Christ, and all that is done away with. It's gone. The old covenant does not exist anymore and never will again. I don't care if they clone a red heifer or not. Like to get a hold of that red heifer and have a nice outdoor barbecue. Anyway, well, I'm going to make a lot of people mad. You know, I'm feisty tonight. I don't care. I just Jimmy crack corn and I don't care. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. In other words, he got down on their level. Why? To become one of them? No, to get them out of it. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Why? He got down on their level to pull them out of it. That I might gain them that are under the law. Pull them out of that. Get them into the gospel. Get them into the grace. You see? To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law of to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. No matter what condition, I'll get down there on their level to pull them out of where they are and get them into the gospel. This is what he's saying. To the weak became I as weak. Well, what does he mean by weak? Remember, he said those that are weak eat herbs. That'll make some people mad. No, herbs are fine. But there are some people who say, you better not eat that meat sandwich there. You better not have that that beef burger or whatever, boy, because that'll send you to hell. Just think of all the people McDonald's is sending to hell. You know, or Hardee's or Wendy's or Arby's. But you know what? Might send them to the hospital, but it isn't going to send them to hell. That's why they call it fast food. It speeds you to the grave. But it isn't going to send you to hell. Okay? So he's saying there are those, and because they're weak, it's going to offend them when they're chewing on their parsley and their cauliflower and all this stuff, and they won't touch anything else, and they see you eating pickled kosher hog snout, whatever you're eating, and, you know, oh, I'm offended. Oh, I'm losing my salvation watching you eat that stuff. Well, then get out of there and don't look, you know. No, the fact is, those that are so easily offended like that are called weak. And Paul said, to the weak became I as weak. He said, I won't eat that in front of them then. I don't want to bother them that way. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I'll just let them entertain their own weakness regarding their diet. And I'll capitulate with them. That doesn't mean he was that way all the time, but when he's around them, he'll honor their feelings. Isn't that kind? To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, I'll go to their level, not to become one of them, but to pull them out from where they are unto the Lord. So verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's wanting all of them to enjoy the glorious salvation, freedom from sin, and the wonders of the presence of God. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying here, now he's comparing it to their games that they had at Corinth. Kind of a miniature Olympics. Because the Greeks always had games in all their cities. Of course, the big Olympics was the big thing on Mount Olympus and, you know, Athens, the Athenians, and so forth. But all the cities had their own games. And these were the Isthmian games, because they were played on the isthmus of Corinth, between the Peloponnesian Sea and another body of water there. They had these games every year. It was a pentathlon. There were five games, three of which Paul makes mention of here, or alludes to, the boxing, the wrestling, and the running. And then the winner, one person, would get a crown. And depending on what type of game it was, the crown was either made of laurel, olive leaf, parsley, or pine. They'd weave a crown out of this and put it on their head. He said, they all run in the race, but only one gets the crown. But then he says, so run that ye may obtain. In this case, we all get the crown. This is no game. All right? And every man that striveth for the mastery, you want to be good at what you're doing. You know, you can't achieve perfection, but if you go after perfection, you will achieve excellence. So, every man that striveth for the mastery, to be a master at what they're doing, is temperate in all things. You go through training. You have trainers. You abstain from certain food. You build yourself up, right? Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Parsley or pine or... See, the minute that it's severed from its roots, it begins to die. That crown is a crown of death. Because it's going to wither and dry up and wilt, right? Needles will fall off the pine. Parsley will shrivel. Okay? Did you know that they wore a parsley crown?
No.
All a veggie head, you know? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's going to rot. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. Paul is absolutely certain and convinced that God's going to take him through. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now these Greeks, he's referring to the boxing there, that particular game. And the Isthmian games that were played. The boxers would go into training. And they would beat the air and box their own shadow. Right? And so he's saying here, I don't do that. I'm not beating the air. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, when I strike, I'm striking at something. When I hit, I'm taking careful aim and I'm throwing myself into it. Many, 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 many years ago, before I knew better, I was in these karate classes. And they taught us how to hold, how to make a fist, you know, and how to strike. And basically they said, throw your entire body weight into this 1 inch here, these two knuckles, and drive for the nose. You know, and, you know, they taught us how to strike and how to hit. Now, I'm just saying that because in a spiritual sense, we have the ability to fight the enemy. Paul said, I'm not beating the air. I've got a real enemy. There's a real adversary out there who's going to get me if I don't get him. And my striking ability is in the Holy Ghost. It's not with my fists. I'm not beating the air. I'm bringing forth the Word of God. I'm wearing the armor of God. I'm holding up the shield of faith. I'm in a battle. I'm not striking my shadow. There's a real enemy. And I hit with purpose. I pray with purpose. I reach out to God with purpose. Every blow is a carefully planned strike against the enemy. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The best way to overcome the devil is to fight him. Amen. Not ignore him. He'll come at you blindsided. You won't know what hit you. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul is saying that he has to control his own body because his own body wants to go the wrong way. Anybody's would. I don't know if you ever had that problem. So I have to bring it into subjection. I have to say, hey, body, no way. You're not going to get that. Let your soul talk to your body and say, uh-uh. You got to fight. Bring it under subjection, into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Meaning disqualified from the contest. Thrown out. A castaway. So he's saying, I'm in training for a battle. And I'm doing battle. And this I will do. The enemy is real. It's not shadow boxing. I'm not beating the air. I strike out in the name of the Lord with purpose, like David did with Goliath. Picked up those 5 stones. He only needed one. And he dropped the giant with it because God guided the stone. Amen. The Lord is with us, folks. And Paul is making all of this exceedingly clear. And what he's going to do next time, when we get into chapter 10, we are going to see the gospel brought forth in a powerful, powerful way. And as we get into 11, likewise, and 12, we'll get into spiritual gifts. This is going to get real exciting now. But I'll tell you what, I think that it's already exciting what we've been able to learn tonight, because we are running in a race, and I'm not running to put parsley on my head. Amen. All the sporting events of this world are just corruptible. We are in a real fight, and it's for eternity. And we run not uncertainly. You know what Paul was saying there? This is a sure thing. If you go into the training and subject your body to the gospel, as well as your mind and your soul, you will make it. Amen. And you'll get that crown. And not just one of you, all of you. Amen. Shall we pray here? Father in heaven, oh, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful promises of it. And I pray now that we would remember these things and apply them, and that thou wouldst help us to have understanding in all the spiritual matters, and help us to subject ourselves, O Lord, to obedience unto thee, that we would not allow ourselves to just wander here and there, but that we'd be under discipline because we're in training. And help us, O Lord, to walk rightly with thee, O God, and to give thee the glory for it. We need thy help. We can't do it without thee. And so we yield ourselves unto thee, Lord. Help us now to be used of thee, O God, to walk in humility, but yet filled with thy power. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Let Satan have no power over us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.